So today, I'm going to talk to you about one of the most exciting subjects you came to hear, I'm sure. We're going to talk about financial foundations and biblical principles for managing money. I've got you? Well, maybe not, but what I want you to understand is Jesus talked a lot about money, and so it's really important that we understand why that was important to Jesus, right? So just a bit about me. You know, Jesus said, I will make you a fisherman. I caught that fish 2 days ago. Well, actually, he said, I'll make you fishers of men, right? So I'm both. I'm a fisherman and a fisher of men. Well, as we begin to look at our financial foundations, this is a really key question. Think about this question with me for a minute. Why would you give your money away? Why would you give your money away? I had a young man ask me that when we were talking about the church and we were talking about some of the responsibilities that we have in the church. This guy looked at me and he was kind of incredulous. I mean, he just looked at me and goes, you know, I work really hard for my money. Why would you just give your money away? What he was really asking me was, why should I give my money away? I've earned it. I've worked hard for it. It's my money, right? Why? You know, so when Justin asked me to talk to you guys, I said, you know, we could talk about 401ks and credit cards, you know, getting you set up where maybe you could handle money, but I said, no, we need to back up. We need to back up because everybody in this room has some means and will have means in the future. And you've got to be able to answer this question. So I hope as we go through the lesson today, we're going to look at a lot of different verses. You know, there's two ways to study the Bible, right? One way is to do like we normally do, where we study it, you know, book by book, passage by passage. So you learn it in the context of the book. That's one way, and that's the best way, I think. But today we're going to look at selected scriptures on a topic. So we're going to look at kind of a topical study that encompasses all of the scriptures. And a lot of times when you teach doctrine, and the doctrine we're teaching today is on biblical stewardship, you can look at a number of passages to help you understand that doctrine. So that's what we're going to do today. But I thought, you know, when you start about thinking about yourself and your own responsibility with what God's given you, it begins here. Always begins here, right? What is the chief end of man? Anybody know that? You can say it. I wrote it for you up there, right? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So when we're going to talk about money as a useful tool, we're going to put it into context. The context meaning that whatever you do, do it what? Do it all for the glory of God. You can talk to me. It's okay. All right? So that's our goal. Our goal is to put the context of our financial foundation into our big picture. We're going to answer that question before we're done. You know, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What I'm going to tell you today about money and about the biblical foundation does not make sense to somebody that's on the wide path. Doesn't make sense to them at all. Because there's the wide path that people are going down that only has to do with themselves. They don't understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a biblical foundation and perspective, what God has given us to do with money. They don't get that. It doesn't make sense to them. And that's why when you're walking the way you are, there's not many people on the same path as you. They don't have the same goals you do. Does that make sense? So if you talk in the world about finances, you're going to get a different understanding. You're going to get different instructions. When we look at what the Bible has to say, it puts us out there. Puts us out there on our own path. But you need to know your Bible well enough that you can be confident to be on that path and know that what you're doing is the right thing. You know, Ephesians 5:15 says, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So when you're on that path, even though there's not many of you on it, you're walking how? You're walking wisely. You're walking as a person who has wisdom. And all of those people on that broad, on that wide path, they're walking as fools. It says in Ephesians 5:17, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I want you to know that is the contrast between the wise and the fool. It's significant. I don't know if you can read this, but I'll read this to you. Here's the picture of the fool. And this is from Proverbs. You can find all of these contrasts in the book of Proverbs. It says the fool, he hates correction. The fool speaks without restraint. He chooses the wrong voices. The fool avoids responsibility. It's never his fault. The fool always trusts in himself, because he's the only one that's got the knowledge. He's the only one that knows. He only trusts in himself. The fool displays anger. The fool boasts about tomorrow. That's the fool. Now look at the contrast with the wise. Because look, you in this room, I know there's some of you in this room that are on the path of the wise, but there's some of you that are on the path of the foolish. Maybe you can see today where you are. Maybe this contrast will help you. Because the wise, it welcomes instruction. The wise, they guard their words. They're careful with how they speak. The wise walk with other wise people. They don't walk with the fool. Why? Walking with a fool is dangerous because of their inability to walk wisely. The fool values diligence. The wise values diligence. The wise listens first. And overarching everything, the wise have a fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of... You can say it louder. Wisdom. Of course. So that's where wisdom comes from, is to understand and know the way of the Lord and have a reverential fear of the Lord. Wisdom is seen in choices, not claims. So the fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good." Now, let me tell you, it's a little more subtle than that, okay? The fool's not walking around saying, "There's no God, there's no God, there's no God." You know what the fool's doing? The fool lives as if there's no God. Does that make sense? They don't follow the Bible. They don't hold themselves accountable to a holy God. They live as if there is no God. And the wise of heart will receive commandments. But a babbling fool, what happens to a babbling fool? He comes to ruin. You know, if the fool understood where his path ended, he would not be a fool any longer. But he doesn't. He's walking in full confidence that he knows he's smarter than everyone else and he's going his path his way. But it's going to end in destruction, because that's the only way. That's the only way that a fool life can end. So I wanted to start there, because if you're not on the path of the wise, you'll quickly identify yourself and you'll listen to what I'm saying about money and you're going to check out. Why? Because it doesn't give you what you want. It doesn't give you what you want, which is to have a way of spending your money the way you want to do it. This is the way God wants you to do it. And if you're on the way of the wise, this will resonate with you. This will resonate with your soul. You will want to do what the Lord's called you to do with your finances, right? So again, the question we want to answer today is, why would you give your money away? So our theme, now you're on your sheet that I handed out to you, the Bible teaches Christians to manage their material wealth, their money, with the goal of glorifying God. And the way we're going to look at that is three ways. To accomplish this goal, believers must learn, number one, God's principle for money. Number two, God's perspective of money. And then number three, what is it that we have as our privilege with money, right? So Jesus taught 38 parables throughout his ministry. He taught 38 parables, right? How many of them do you think had to do with money? Any guess? What do you think? What do you think, Tyler? 22. That's just a little high, but pretty close. 16 of the 38 parables related to finances. There's more references to money in the Bible than to heaven, hell, or prayer. Makes it a pretty important subject, doesn't it? So, an example is from Matthew 13, where this is the parable of the soils, right? And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. Now listen, he hears the word of God, and then what happens? The worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there, look, there's a danger on either side. There's a danger of not having enough and having the worries of the world choke the word out, or there's the dangers of having wealth and having wealth make you feel bulletproof and choking the word out. There's a danger either way. Luke 7:40 said, and Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Well, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, that was like $500, and the other owed $50. When they were unable to repay, the moneylender graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? The one who had a $500 debt or the one who had the $50 debt? What do you think? The $500 debt loved him more, because Jesus' picture there helps us understand that how much did Jesus forgive us in our sins? A little bit or a lot? That's the analogy. Jesus forgave us everything. We should love him more, but he just used the analogy to have it directly tied to money. There's another one you're probably very familiar with from Mark 10, verse 21. Looking at him, this is the rich young ruler. And you remember, Jesus felt a love for him. This young man was very successful, very popular, and had lots of possessions and material. But Jesus felt a love for this man, and he said to them, because this man came to Jesus. Remember, he came to Jesus, he said, you know, I've got it all. I've got a great position. I've got lots of money. I've got everything. What else do I lack? And you know what Jesus said? Jesus looked at him and he said, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. But the rich young ruler, at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property, and he loved his property more than he loved what? He loved his property more than he loved Jesus, and he left Jesus. Jesus, looking around, he said to his disciples, how hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? Now, we'll see today, Jesus isn't calling everyone to give away everything they have. That's not what his perspective is of wealth. The reason that he He gave that to the rich young ruler as he knew his sin. And the rich young ruler believed he wasn't a sinner. And Jesus showed him right where he was. And he turned away from Jesus because he loved money more than he loved Jesus. Well, first off, in God's principle of money is God owns everything. Now that's really helpful to understand. If God owns everything, whose money is it anyway? You know, Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Haggai 2:8, God says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." So there, that's God's principle for money. Number one is, it's his money. You know, you think you've earned it, but it's really God's money. It's all God's money because he still owns it. And not only that, God provides for all of our possessions. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" I like Deuteronomy 8:18 because it says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to" what? The power to make wealth. In other words, your ability to earn comes from God. Your power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to his fathers as this day. So God even provides the ability for us to acquire wealth. Now, how is that then? So here's the principles. God owns everything. He's provided for all of our possessions. In other words, everything comes from God. And he provides us even the ability to acquire wealth. How does he give us this ability to acquire wealth? What do we call that? Well, we call it work or a job. You know, when I was your age, I had many jobs. How many of you have jobs in here? Raise your hand if you have a job. All right. So there's some of you already getting out there in the workforce. I had many jobs as I was young, and I learned something from every job that I had as I grew up. You know, my first job, I was 12 years old, and I painted the numbers on street curtains. And that was pretty good because you know what? Other people were making like, I don't know, what's the hourly wage now? Back in my day, it was like $4 an hour. And so they were making $4 an hour. Well, I could make $4 painting one street curb, and I could do it in 15 minutes. So I had my own business. And I learned something about that I used later in life. I was also a drugstore delivery guy. I would drive around and deliver from the drugstore people's prescriptions. And you know what? Some people gave me a tip. And I learned, you know, just not an hourly wage. Sometimes it's you know, you have to treat people right, but sometimes you get a tip. Well, you know, as I moved along in my career, I ended up being a real estate developer. That's what I did for my living. And so some of those things that I did earlier, I was able to use to start my own business. And so that's what the Lord has given. He's given us work, and there's many jobs. And I would encourage you at your age now that, and I think many of you may have done this, many of you, when I ask you, so what are you gonna do for work when you grow up? And a lot of guys say, well, I don't know. Well, I would encourage you to look around because they're not inventing any new jobs, right? Look around and see a job that you think you would like to do and then prepare for that. Because really and truly, you're at an age now where you should begin to prepare for work, what your work's gonna be. One of the ways you prepare is to get a job and work hard at it as unto the Lord. Glorify the Lord by working hard. The other way is to prepare for what work you might do later. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty." I love it in Proverbs where it gives the ant as the example. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways." Well, what can an ant teach you? Well, the ant has no chief, an officer or ruler, but yet the ant prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in harvest. The ant has initiative. It gets out and does something without somebody telling it what to do. Learn from the ant. You know, Proverbs 24 says, the sluggard does not plow after autumn, so when the harvest comes, he begs, for he has nothing. Those who are lazy are going to end up in need. 2 Thessalonians, Paul was teaching those. Now, you know, in Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, they were waiting for the Lord to return. And they were so excited waiting for the Lord to return that they didn't go to work. And so other people were having to provide for them. Well, you know what? That doesn't work out very well. You know what Paul said to them? He said, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he doesn't get to, what do you think? Eat. If he doesn't work, he doesn't get to eat. That was the understanding that Paul was teaching the church. Work's important. You're supposed to work. It's a good thing. And then you're not only just supposed to work to provide for just yourself. You know what it says in 1 Timothy 5:8? It says, if anyone does not provide for his own what? His own family. And he says, and his own friends. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, we're getting a biblical perspective now, what God believes. So work. The other way is save. You know, save is giving you that picture of Joseph. Remember Joseph? He's the guy that they brought out of prison so that he could interpret Pharaoh's dream. Remember that? And interpreting Pharaoh's dream, he said, look, you're going to have 7 years, 7 years of great abundant harvest. For 7 years, it's going to just knock it out. We're going to have the best harvest we've ever had. But then after the 7 years, it's going to be a famine. That was the dream that he gave Pharaoh. But then Joseph applied the dream. He said, look, if you don't save during those 7 years of great harvest, when 7 years of famine hit, everybody's going to starve to death. They're going to starve to death. You know what Pharaoh said? Pharaoh looked around and said, man, have we got anybody that smart in this kingdom, that wise? No, we're going to make Joseph the second in command to me. Because his wisdom, saving wisdom, and then plan. Plan means think about what you're going to do in your finances, and as you get them, put together an action that you're going to take. In my case, I would put a plan together because I built buildings, these storage buildings, and I would put a plan together. And that plan, we would rent all of these spaces, and I couldn't spend more money building them than I could get in rent to pay them off. So I had to put together a plan that worked, and that's a way that you can make a living, because all of those people rented and they paid for the buildings to be built, and then a profit after that. There's a lot of ways to plan so that you can have an income. You know, back in the day, it was agricultural, and they said, know the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. So, you have these ways of having an ability with money. You work, you save, and you plan. But what if you come to a point where you never have enough money? You just don't have enough. That's a problem, right? Why is that a problem, though? Well, one reason it might be a problem is because you're in a significant trial. Maybe something's happened where you're unable to work, unable to have finances. Maybe your family's having a difficult time and you just don't have enough. That's a trial. That trial, though, it says in James, will build perseverance in you. It will bring about proven character. But more often than not, it's not a trial. The reason we don't have enough is we violate the biblical principles of money. How do we violate them? Well, I'll read you this verse and you help me see what the violation is. Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. So what violation of biblical principle is it if he withholds what is justly due? All right, I'll give you an example on this one. You do the next one. This one is stingy. He's a stingy person. We're not supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to withhold what is due. All right, now listen carefully. This is your turn. The plans of the diligent surely lead to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. What do you think? What's the violation? Give me a word. Reckless. That's very close. Very close. Impulsive. You just don't think about it. You just get it. You want something and you buy it. It just can't save. Can't, because every time you see something, you want it. And if you want it, you're going to buy it. That's why you don't have enough. Okay? Here's this one. There's one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. What's the violation there? Yeah, what do you think? Yeah, pretentious, very good. You guys got this, all over it. I mean, they want to be elite. They want to look good. And so that's what they do. All right, how about this one? Do not love sleep or you will become poor. What's the problem there? Lazy. I heard that over here. That's right. They're lazy. Look, probably one of the reasons they love sleep so much is how late are they staying out at night? You know, they're lazy. They sleep all the time. All right, how about this one? It says, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the one with rags. Heavy drinker and glutton comes to poverty. What's that person? It's kind of a hard one. What do you think? I'll give you this one. Indulgent. Indulgent. And then the last one. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits meaning making plans to take advantage of another, will have poverty and plenty. So what do you think?
Manipulative,
that's pretty close. We'll call it crafty. So those are reasons you don't have enough money, is you're violating the biblical principles for money, right? So that's what we look at under violation of biblical principles. Next. Now we've looked at God's principles for money. Now let's look at God's perspective for money. And first of all, we saw this with the rich young ruler. The wrong attitude is to love your wealth greater than your love for Jesus. You know, the road of the wise and the fool really is all about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus and you want to follow him, you will deny what? You will deny yourself, take up the cross daily, and follow him. What we're talking about in a biblical perspective of finances, we're talking about denying yourself and following Jesus. And if you want to do that, your love for wealth won't be greater than your love for Jesus. That's the wrong attitude. Well, the right attitude then, well, wait a minute. I've got a couple of wrong attitudes that you can help me with here. So, one of the wrong attitudes where somebody's making money, number one is they'll use any means to make money. They will never have enough of it. They will flaunt it. It's showy. They will hate to give it away. They will sin to get it. And then they will trust in it. Here's an example. Luke 12:15. He said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began to reason to himself saying, what shall I do? I don't have a place to store up all my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. See, there's that picture of one who doesn't like to give. He wants to store. And then he's going to trust in it. All his trust is in what he's got stored up for years. What does God say about that? God said to him, you fool. Oh, there's our word. You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and not rich toward God. Well, let's look at the right attitude. The right attitude is that love for Jesus is evidenced by faithful stewardship. Faithful stewardship, that is the goal, right? Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money and being content with what you have. Being content. Does that resonate with you? Contentedness is a wonderful thing. To see a person who's content with what God has given them. For the Lord said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? In 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, godliness then is actually a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world. You bring anything into this world? I didn't bring anything in this world. We have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and clothing, with those we shall be what? Content. We will should be content. That's the promise that God has made. And Paul knew that. Paul understood how to live that way. Listen to what Paul says. He says, not that I speak from want, because I've learned to be content. In whatever circumstances I am, I know how to get along in humble means. That means you have much. And I've learned how to live in prosperity, which means he had much. But in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What is the secret Paul learned? Oh, it's on your tennis shoe. But this is really the context of it. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthened me. That's how Paul could be content, right? So, being content with God's provision instead of being unsatisfied with what you have received. And then Job 31 said, if I put my confidence in gold and in fine gold I put my trust, goes on to say, that too would have been iniquity in calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. So here we want to be trusting in God instead of trusting in wealth. And then we looked at this earlier. Mark 4:18, And others are the ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns. There are those who have heard the word, the parable of the soils. But the worries of the world, deceitful riches and desires of other things enter and choke the word, and it became unfruitful. But, I didn't read this part of that verse. But those, the ones whom the seed that was good soil, they heard the word, they accepted it, and they did what? They bore fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So bearing fruit instead of remaining fruitless. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes it wings like an eagle, flies toward heaven." It says, this isn't talking about working. This is putting all your hope in unreliable riches. Instead, pursue God. Deuteronomy says this, when you have eaten, Deuteronomy 8:10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God and the good land which he has given you. But here's the warning. Beware, that's always going to tell you there's a warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes as I command you today. Because then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Praising God instead of forgetting God. Then Proverbs 28:11 says this, "The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor has understanding and sees through him." You know, I was riding on an airplane with a man. He was kind of a grumpy man. I didn't think he would really talk to me. But I talked to him a little bit. And, you know, I explained to him I'd been on a business trip and that, you know, I had a business that I was trying to start in that area. And he said, "Well, I'm a businessman and I have my own business. Matter of fact, I have the biggest steel business in this whole nation." That would make him what? A very, very wealthy man. A very wealthy man. And so, as we talked, I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know if you're going to heaven?" And he looked at me and he said, "Young man," I was a young man then. He said, and he was an old man. He said, "I know I'm going to heaven because if I'm not going to heaven, I don't know anyone else that is." And I said, "Really, why?" And he said, "Because I have given the church a very, very large sum of money, lots of money. Through my life, I've been such a great businessman, I've been able to give lots of money." And I said, "And that's what you're counting on to get you into heaven? You guys think that'll get you into heaven?" "No, it's the Bible says that's not what gets you into heaven. Matter of fact, if that's what you're trusting in, you know what the Bible says that's like? It says your good deeds are like filthy rags." You know what I said to that man? I said, "You know, all that you've given, if you're counting on that to get you into heaven, is worthless. It's worthless." Now, he didn't know me. I didn't know him. He was grumpy to begin with. He'd gotten happy when he talked to me. How do you think he felt about that? You know, I was really surprised. I was really surprised. He didn't get mad. He just looked at me and said, "Well, then what gets you into heaven?" That was the right question. I said, "Look, I can tell you what doesn't get you into heaven. It says you're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I said, "What gets you into heaven is coming to understand that you are a sinner and you have nothing to bring to God to save you. You have nothing that you can bring to God to save you. You must go to God and beg for him to save you, knowing that you can't save yourself and he can. You must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. turn from it and follow Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be what?
Saved.
You'll be saved. So it's pretty important that you understand where money gets you, right? Exalting God instead of exalting yourself. Giving to God's work joyfully instead of robbing God. And then giving to others in need instead of ignoring them. All right. So lastly is our privilege with money. And I'm going to go through this where you can follow yourselves and see what, if we're following God's principles, it's a privilege. He's given us the money to be good stewards. And so, like anything else, it's a privilege. So number one, the first privilege is to provide for ourselves. And that is important. I'm not saying it's not important to provide for yourselves, because if you don't and you're unable to work and you can't provide for your own needs, someone has to provide for you. But number two, it's to provide for your family. We want to be able to provide for ourselves. We want to be able to provide for our family. Now, this is God's perspective, and we've looked at some of these verses. I like 1 Timothy 6, though. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation in it for the future, that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That's what a good foundation is. One who doesn't depend or have their trust in riches, but they're generous, ready to share, knowing that it's not theirs but the Lord's. So we want to be able to give to others in need as well. And then finally, we want to make sure we give to the church. That's an admonition from 2 Corinthians 8:3. They testify according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. So look, they gave by what they had, their own personal ability. That's different from everybody in this room. We're all different. We all have different means, different abilities. So you give according to your ability. And then, but beyond your ability, that's sacrificially. But they gave of their own accord, it says, in 2 Corinthians 8. That means they gave voluntarily, not under compulsion. It says they begged to have the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So give to the church. Okay, so the last part, how much to give, this is extra credit. And this is for you to go home and look up all these verses and see how much to give. And I'm going to tell you the answer is not. It's not 10%, okay? That's not the answer. But I left you here a little homework at the end of the lesson just so that you'd have some work to do. And I'm going to not give you all these answers, but they're going to flash by the screen. So if you write fast, you can pick them up. All right. There's a lot of them. So then, don't be foolish, right? We've looked at the principles, perspectives, and privileges of money. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Look carefully how you walk. Walk as wise. Walk with wisdom. Understand that those people going down the broad path, they're going their own way, but they're foolish. They're going into destruction. You walk as wise. And your goal, where your finish line is, what you're seeking is not just for you. It's to have this said by Jesus about you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord. We're thankful that you created us, but you didn't leave us alone. Lord, you've given us your Spirit, you've given us your Word, that we might walk on this planet in a way that brings you glory. That's our heart's desire, Lord. We want to walk wise. We don't want to be fools. We want to do what brings you glory, Lord, and that shows our love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do it, Lord. Help us to be diligent in our work. Lord, help us to be thoughtful in our plans, and help us to be help us to save in a way that helps us accomplish our path. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.